The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
It's so good to see you all. Thank you so much for being here today. We're going to kind of continue, and I have this, I don't know, maybe God, I don't think I could ever write a book. I'm smart enough to write a book. But if I ever did, this would probably be the name of the book. It would be Simple But Profound. And I love finding these simple passages of Scripture that when we read through them, you look at it and you say, man, that's so simple. But there's so much truth and there's so much depth and there's just so many different things about these passages that as you dig into them, man, they just come to life in a new way. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And man, to go through this week was crazy. We had the Louisiana Baptist Convention and it was in Shreveport and I had to be in it. And so Monday and Tuesday I was there all day and then Wednesday I was back here, but I was trying to get ready for Wednesday night Bible study, which by the way is wonderful. I love Wednesday night Bible study. If you're not a part of it, we're in the book of Hebrews. This is your personal invitation. You should come be a part of Wednesday night Bible study because it is great. So I got done with that on Wednesday and I was like, all right, great. Finally, I can kind of get some work done. Well, then Thursday they were like, no, you've got an executive meeting for our state or for our local convention, local association. And I was like, oh, okay, and they're like, you need to be at it because they're voting on some stuff and they need you there. And I was like, oh, okay. So all day Thursday I was at that and I was trying to wrap my mind and go through all these different things and look at what God was saying to us and what God was hopefully saying to you. And in the process of all that, I went back to like your go-to. I don't know if you guys have go-tos for like, I don't know, certain things, but like my go-to is like, it's almost Thanksgiving, so we need to talk about being thankful. Well, then I started looking at my calendar, and I was like, well, no, if I talk about being thankful this week, then next week, we're still before Thanksgiving, then you can't have two thankful messages back-to-back, because that's just kind of crazy. I mean, who gives thanks twice? So I was just pouring over the Scriptures and trying to figure out, like, what in the world, like, how can we come up with something that kind of, like, means something that is impactful and meaningful? And I came across this story, and we've read this story a million times. It's not something that's super amazing, but it has some profound impacts in there. And so we're going to look at this simple story that we all know and have heard time and time again, and probably should have been read around Easter instead of Thanksgiving. But we're going to look at this story and just pull some things out of it that are super profound to me. The story is in Luke chapter 23 of your Bibles or in your notes or on the screens. It starts out like this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now again, this is an Easter passage. We read this because this is Jesus hanging on the cross. These are in Jesus' final moments. But as I read this passage, I found some profound things in there. The very first thing I found that was maybe not so profound, but maybe this is more the simple thing. But it's just the simple truth that God is not mocked. I don't know if you know that or not, but in Galatians chapter 6 tells us, God, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. For whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This idea of God is not mocked, and you find out that right as we begin our story in Luke, it says that the criminal was hurling insults at Jesus. And so you and I have the benefit of knowing that this guy meant to what? Mock. He meant to insult Jesus. He meant to kind of like take a dig at him. But then as I read back over this again and again, I read the words that he said. His words were this. Aren't you the Messiah? If you are, save yourself and save us. And as I started to read those words and I started to think, I was like, man, how many times have I said those exact same things to God in my life? Here's what it looks like for us. We get ourselves in situations. We think that we can no longer trust God with our life, that our life is too meaningful and too impactful and too important to give things over to God. And so we take things back, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a mess, and we cry out to God in our mess. God, aren't you even there? Aren't you real? If you're really who you say you are, hey, then help me fix this mess that I created. And then that passage came to mind. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He knows exactly why you're in the situation you're in. He understands the exact circumstances, the decisions that you made, all the different things that came into play where you thought you knew better than Him and you tried to take your life back from Him, and now you find yourself in the midst of this destruction and you say, God, don't you even care about me? And He says, yeah, I do. But that's not why you're where you are. You're where you are because of decisions that you made. Because of circumstances and things that you allowed yourself in, and trying to think that you knew better than me for a moment. It's crazy that the man's mocking becomes our mantra so many times. He has the right words to say. When you think about his words are genuine and real. If you take them from anybody else who had a genuine heart and didn't have his own best interest or his own interest in mind, they would be genuine words. If somebody were to come to the altar today and pray these words of, God, listen, I know you are who you say you are. Please help me. We would all applaud that person and say, man, how genuine their faith. But the problem is that God sees the heart and sees the intention behind it. But if you read over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the author says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, the man's interest wasn't really in God proving that Jesus proving that he was God. The man's interest wasn't in him proving he was the Messiah. His interest wasn't in a changed life. His interest wasn't in anything other than, hey, listen, get me out of this situation that I'm in right now. And again, I think back to my life. And all the times I cry out to God, do I genuinely want to change? Do I genuinely... Listen, one of my favorite prayers that I'll always pray, as long as God allows me to be a pastor, is that when people walk in these doors, they would walk out of those doors differently. Because they encountered God. But I wonder how many of us walk in here because we've had a problem, because we had a situation, because something didn't go right this week in our life. And so our only hope and the only thing we can think to do is go to church because that seems to make sense. And you walked in here expecting that God would just fix your problems when really you have no intention of changing your heart, which is the root of your problem. We come in here and we worship and we sing praises and we do these different things with really no mind or intentionality of leaving this place differently than we walked in. In fact, we want to come in, we want to do our time, and we want to get out. Careful. Because that looks a lot like the one thief on the cross. But there are two thieves on the cross, and there's the other one who pipes up and gives us our second simple but profound statement. God is just. You find in verse 40 through 41, he says, the other one rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence, and we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. It's a simple statement, but one that's oh so vital to our salvation and his salvation in this moment. See, because the reality is, for a lot of us, we forget sometimes that God is just. How many of you guys, anybody like justice?
Mercy.
I mean, we do, don't we? When that person who cuts you off all of a sudden gets blue-lighted, you're like, there's a part of you that goes, yes. Or when that person who talked bad about you behind your back all of a sudden gets confronted with all the things that they said behind your back, and they're like, you're like, yeah, God's great. I love justice. Right? I mean, we all do. Can you imagine a world where everyone just did whatever they wanted and there was no accountability or justice whatsoever at all? How terrible would that be? Actually, it happened in Scripture. In the book of Judges, there's time and time again, there's this phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the world descended from chaos, or from structure, and from a community, and of people who God brought wonderfully out of Egypt into their land, into just chaos upon chaos upon chaos. So many times that God had to send so many different people to rescue them from the people that would oppress them, and the chaos that they invited on themselves. Because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. See, even if you find the most unchristian person, and you ask them if they like justice, their answer is going to be yes. We were built, we were designed, we were created with this desire to have a moral code. You don't believe me? Go out and find the most unchristian person you ask, or that you know, and ask them if they mind it if you're... Well, no, don't ask that, because their wife, maybe they don't want their wife anymore. But go out and ask them if they mind it if you just stole their car from them. Hey, listen, you have a nice car. Do you mind if I take it from you? Well, no, that's wrong. See, we were all created with this idea that there's a moral compass inside of us, and it comes from our Creator. It comes from God above, and it's because we all love and need justice in our life. Except when it comes to us, don't we? Because Romans chapter 3 tells us this, 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all secretly cheer when that person gets pulled over. We all secretly cheer when that person who's been spreading lies gets confronted with it. But if we turn that mirror on ourselves and we say, "God, bring your justice in my life," a lot of us would have to cower in the corner. Because we've all fallen short of God's justice, of God's decrees. But that's what makes the gospel so great. So amazing and so wonderful is the fact that in God's justice, He chooses to give us mercy. Just like He did the thief on the cross. The man knew what he had done, and he knew that because of what he had done, God was just, and the death penalty that he was serving was indeed right. But he still cried out, and God gave him mercy. That leads us to our next simple, profound statement. Salvation comes through faith alone. You notice this man never took a new believer's class? Never attended one worship service? Never sang "Just As I Am," not even one stanza of it? Never owned a Bible? Never went to Sunday school or summer camp or vacation Bible school? None of that. So how in the world can he be saved? How can he be saved, Rocky? Those are all things. He never walked an aisle. Those are what save us. How in the world could this man be promised eternity when he didn't do any of those things? Why? Because that's how simple the gospel is. It is in faith alone that saves him. Look what he does. In his moment of need, he cries out to the only person who could possibly help him in that moment. "Remember me." That's all he asked. So what does he want Jesus to remember about him? That he was a thief? That he died on a cross? That he was crucified next to him? No, he wants Jesus to remember that in his darkest of times, he cried out to the only person he knew could help him. He said, "Listen, I don't got it all figured out. I don't have all the pieces to the puzzle together. I've never seen an aisle. I've never been in a church service. Nobody ever invited me to Thanksgiving meal. But God, if there's any help for me at all, it's in what this guy over here is doing." Now, that is insanely profound when you look at that. But it's simple, profound faith that so many of us miss so many times. We think that it gets caught in the cards or the aisle, or it gets caught into how many good things you've done, or your perfect attendance in church, or how much you give in the offering plate, or anything like that. And we get ourselves so confused and consumed with all the things that aren't really the gospel, but that religion tells us are essential to our faith, that we miss that simple fact that it's faith alone that saves this man. It's realizing that you and I have no hope outside of the person of Christ at all. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you came in here with today. But I know this, that if your faith and your salvation is in anything other than Jesus Christ alone, or if you think that there's any way that you can earn your salvation, you have missed the boat entirely. He asked that Jesus would remember him in his humility. that he would be mindful of him and be merciful to him. That's the next point too, is salvation comes through Christ alone. How this man knows what he knows is beyond me. Let's just, for a second, let's just recap what this guy says in his confession or in these couple verses. He understands and he knows that God is just. He says, God is just. We're receiving what we deserve. But he also understands that Jesus is innocent. Look back at what he says in verse number 41. But this man has done nothing wrong. He understands that God is just. He understands that Jesus is innocent. And he understands that he's done something wrong. Sorry, he understands that God is just. He understands he's done something wrong. And he understands that Jesus is innocent. And he understands somehow that in what Jesus is doing on the cross, reconciliation is being made with God. And authority is somehow becoming Jesus's to forgive sins and restore that relationship. How in the world this guy knows that, I have no idea, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit must have been working on his life. Because the deepness and the profoundness of what he understands as he's in his dying moments is so far beyond what I could ever comprehend. He understands all those things and he puts all those pieces together without ever attending a church service, without ever reading a Bible, without any of those things. He gets the truth of the gospel that it's in faith alone, in Christ alone, because who does he cry out to? He doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't cry out to the Father. He doesn't cry out to the priest. He doesn't cry out to the Jewish religion. He cries out to Jesus. Listen, church, I love you too much to let you leave this place without hearing this. Mooringsport Baptist Church cannot save you. John Prose cannot save you. Your grandma, your aunt, your uncle, as great of a wonderful person as they are, they can't save you. The only person that can save you and restore your relationship that was severed with God through sin is Jesus Christ. If you are placing your faith in anything else, please, don't go out of this place today without changing that. So we get these simple, profound statements in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter's sharing one of his first messages, and he says, "And salvation is from no other name, or from no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So for all these profound truths that this man finally gets, what does he receive in return? He receives grace upon grace. God offers grace upon grace. What does Jesus do in his final breath? Again, not to get bloody because it's Thanksgiving and we don't get bloody at Thanksgiving, we get bloody at Easter. But Jesus is dying. The act of crucifixion involves suffocating. And with Jesus' final breaths, he offers personal salvation, assurance of a producing faith, an eternal relationship and forgiveness of sins, and a restored relationship with God. Couldn't Jesus just have said, "I got you"? I'm sure there was a Hebrew word for that. Done. Taken care of. In fact, another place, Jesus cries, "It's finished." That could have been his final word, and the man just could have known, "Hey, listen, he said it's finished, so I'm good." But that's not the way God works. See, God takes extra time, extra care, and extra attention to make sure that you understand this is personal. This is for you. What I'm doing, what I'm going through is for you. He takes the time to tell this man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today your sins, everything that you've been through in your past is gone, it's wiped away. Today your relationship with God has been restored by what I'm doing right here next to you. Today you have an eternal home steady and waiting for you that's perfect and wonderful and everything you dreamed of. God didn't have to tell him all those things, but he wanted to. Because he needed every one of us to know that this is personal. It's real and it's authentic. And so he takes the time and he pours out grace. And then on top of that grace, he says, hey, listen, here's some more grace. Here's understanding more. And here's deepening it. And here's making it more impactful because it's personal. How many of you guys get excited when the national government comes out and says, all debt is erased? I don't know how many times we've done that now, but I feel like we do that all the time. That's great until you kind of start following through, and it's only for certain people, and it's only for certain tax brackets, and it's only certain things like this. And it's like, that statement has kind of lost its meaning, you know? Because we're just going to go in debt with another person, and so now our country's in debt, so everything's going to cost more money. So it's just, that's all politics that I'm not going to get into today. But the idea is, when it's that blanket statement, it means nothing. But man, if the president or whoever is in charge of that came and said, hey, John, listen, you've got a couple car notes. I see you've got the student loan that from that college you went to that you never actually finished. That was a really dumb move. Hey, you've got a pretty good amount of debt. Here's what I want to do. It's all gone, John. And that's different. That's not a blanket statement. That's not just a proclamation for everyone to try and figure out. That's personal. It's intensive. And it means something because it's meant for me. Jesus has this conversation with this man because he needs him to understand that his grace isn't just a blanket statement that covers all of humanity. But it is personal and it is meant for that thief that's dying on the cross next to him. The last, in John chapter 1, verse number 16, he says this, for out of his faithfulness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and a gift heaped upon gift. Church, this morning, if you can't find anything else to thank God for, you should thank him for his grace upon grace. The last simple but profound thing is this. There are no insignificant gospel stories. You ever read this story and wonder why it's in the Bible? Why wouldn't God take these six verses and tell me how to raise my kid with technology? That would be way more meaningful than these six verses about two thieves that die on a cross. Why, of all the things that God wants to communicate to me, is this there? Because he needs you and I to understand that there is no insignificant gospel story. Again, this man never got to attend a church service. This man never got to hand things over to God and say, God, listen, I'm trusting you with this, and then see the benefits and the reward of what happens when we trust God and we move in a direction that glorifies him. This man never got to give a tithe in a church and watch how God blessed that tithe to reach multiple people. This man never got to be a part of a vacation Bible school that packed a room out like this with kids ready to hear the gospel. He never got to experience any of that. And man, it's easy for us to say, man, that fool, if he just would have listened. Jesus was teaching for 3 years all around him. He knew, obviously, enough about Jesus to put all this stuff together in his debt. He wasted his life. What a fool. And you'd be right. But luckily, his story still has meaning and impact. You say, what do you mean? Here we are some 2,000 years later, reading this guy's story. You know what his story says to me? Man, be intentional. If God gives me another moment, I've got to be intentional with that moment. If God lets me fill up my lungs with breath one more time, I've got to be intentional with what I do. If God willing allows me to come back here and preach another Sunday, I've got to be intentional with that. If God willing, God allows me to go sit at a meal and have a conversation with somebody tonight, I've got to be intentional about that. If God allows me to comb and scoop mashed potatoes and slop them on somebody's plate, I've got to be intentional with it. And I've got to have a smile on my face that conveys the love of Christ, because it's way too meaningful to just let go by and waste. I don't know about you, but this story tells me that the gospel experience in my life means that my life now has way more meaning. I'll never forget talking to students for a long time. I always used to talk to students, and people would tell me, ask me, well, what do you tell students? And I'd tell them, I tell students that their life is way too meaningful to mess around with. You don't tell them not to have sex or do drugs? No. I tell them that their life is way too meaningful to mess around with. And if they can grasp that, and if they can understand that, and if they can understand that everything they do has way more meaning than they realize at first or than the world tells them, that stuff takes care of itself. Because I'm not out sleeping around, because I know that my virginity and my purity means something to God that it doesn't mean to anybody else, and so I'm going to take it seriously. It means that what I do at parties, and if I go to parties and I go to events and I can do different things like that, has meaning and purpose, and I don't want to mess that up with something that I'm going to do. And so to me, the most important thing that a student can grasp and the most important thing that you could grasp today is that your life has way more meaning than you give it. You say, man, that poor dumb thief. Don't forget there was another thief on that cross too. You say, we focus on the one who received salvation, who got the blessing. And yeah, man, he missed it. He missed having all those great experiences in his life. But there was still that thief on the other side too. Same proximity. Knew the same words to say. But missed eternity. Listen, church. Again, if I can beg you with anything, it's this. If you want me to get on my knees, I will this morning. Don't miss eternity. Don't know the right words. Don't have the right outfit. Don't come in toting the family Bible and think that that's going to save you. And miss eternity. Man, you want to know who I feel the most sorry for? It's the first thief. Who thought that he could mock God, that he could change God's mind, that he could somehow convince God to save him without placing his faith and trust in him, without desiring to walk away from that encounter differently. He just wanted to get off the cross. I have a fear that there's way too many church pews that get filled with people who just want to get off the cross and don't want to change their eternity. This morning, if that's you, you came here for whatever reason, you just want to get off the cross. Listen, life just stinks. I just need to get out of the circumstances I'm in. This morning, let me tell you, that's not why you're here. You're here because God wanted you here to hear that there is salvation in faith in Christ alone. And that your eternity can be changed. This morning, I don't know where you are, but these simple, profound statements have wrecked my life this week. So I pray that in something that has been said this morning, your life will be wrecked too. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, come talk to me this morning. Let's figure that out. If there have been things that you've been putting off because you've been playing a game with God, because you thought that you could kind of do things your way but still have other things good too, this morning it's time to stop playing games. Come commit your life, whether that's baptism, whether that's joining this church, whatever it is that God's calling you to do, don't play games another day. This morning, maybe you came in and you said, man, everything's good in my life. Hey, listen, you've been given another moment. Make it meaningful. Make it impactful. Realize the importance of what God has given you. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, come to grips with who we are. A thief dying on a cross understands more of the gospel than a lot of people who are sitting in church pews today. God, this morning I pray that you would just do your will during this time of worship and response. Father, that as Rocky sings and plays, Father, as we worship, that your spirit would move in this sanctuary in a great way. Father, for the one that's never placed their faith and trust in you, this morning would be their day of salvation, God. They may not have all the answers, they may not have everything figured out, but they know in their spirit, they know in their soul that they don't have a right relationship with you. God, for the one that's in this room that's been playing games with you for far too long, I pray that you would reveal to them the games that they've been playing. Father, that you would redeem their time. And God, that you would restore the relationship with them that you so long for and that you desire. God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do now during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.